First Timothy in chapter 3. We'll read the passage together, then I'll explain why we're taking a 1 week pause in Genesis. We'll be back to Genesis, God willing, next week, and starting the narrative of Noah. But we're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. We'll take time to read these verses, and I'll give a wee bit of explanation why we're taking that pause in a wee moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from the verse 1, and we'll read through the whole chapter together. And this is the word of the Lord, and it reads, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop," or that can be translated elder, "if a man desire the office of an elder, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in submission with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." It was Paul here writing to Timothy. Verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this morning. The late Dr. Alan Kearns said this. He said, "The word of God pays a lot of attention to the government of the Church of Christ. The last place on earth where there ought to be anarchy is in the house of the living God. There are many scandals that could be and should be averted if God's people would only pay attention to what the scripture says regarding the good government of the Church of Christ." Here in 1 Timothy 3 we read about the type of people by which a church should be governed by. But not only that, we see the qualifications of the men who govern the church, how they should behave, how they should conduct themselves, and we're also told about how their wives should behave as well. Now I want to make it clear that my sole reason for doing this study is because of a deacon election that is around the corner. And the other reason being, it seemed to be a good point to pause in our studies in Genesis as the narrative is now shifting to Noah. We've sort of finished that first section and we're going to be moving to Noah in the not so distant future. So God willing, in the not so distant future, a list of the eligible men who are church members will be put before you. And for you who are members, you will be asked to elect those who you feel meet the criteria found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In our fellowship, we elect new deacons, or re-elect our deacons, every 3 years. And this would be a fairly normal practice across the whole denomination of the Baptist Church, maybe varying in some ways, but in most places, this is the way it would work. And on the average of 3 to 5 years in most churches, deacons will be re-elected. And the question we must ask is, why are deacons elected and re-elected by the members? Well, in Acts chapter 6, we see how deacons were chosen. The church were encouraged to, in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, to look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the church picked out 7 men who were clearly godly in their walk, and they were to be deacons. Now, while they weren't to be deacons on that occasion in a church fellowship, it was a slightly different. It creates the model that would eventually become what it looks like in the local church today. Now, it's not my intention today to dwell on what an elder is to be. That will be for another time. However, I will say a couple of things in passing about that. Firstly, we must recognize that there are 2 distinctive offices that are clearly set out for church leadership. One of those is an elder, and the other one is deacon. And this can be seen in the passage that we have read, as the qualifications of an elder are set out in the opening verses, and then similarly, the qualifications of a deacon are set out in the second part of the chapter. And if you were to do a quick scan through the letters of Paul, you'll very quickly see that Paul recognized this twofold dimension. For example, in the greeting that Paul gives to the church at Philippi, a letter that we studied last year, when Paul writes to them, he writes in the opening verses, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, so he was writing to all the church, which are at Philippi. So he wrote to the church, the local church fellowship at Philippi. But then he also says, with the bishops and deacons, bishops being elders, with the elders and deacons. In other words, he recognizes that twofold, those two roles, that twofold dimension within church leadership. You find, for example, various places in the New Testament, in the Acts, Dr. Luke indicates it too, and elsewhere, where there's a twofold dimension of leadership is directed. So the New Testament leaves us in no doubt, absolutely no doubt, what the structure of church leadership is to look like. This is something that is not to be recreated in these days. Now, what we're going to do as we look at deacons, we're going to firstly begin and we're going to look at the office of a deacon, the office of a deacon, or the role of the deacon. Now, the first question we must ask when we think of this is, within the church, what does the role actually entail? What does a deacon actually do? And also we need to ask then, what is the relationship between an elder and a deacon? How does that dynamic work? How is that supposed to play out in a local church fellowship? And for most of you, maybe these are questions and things that you already know. That's okay. But there's no harm in being reminded. Maybe for some of us it will bring clarity on the whole topic of church leadership. A massive problem across the evangelical world today is that they see the positions of elders and deacons in churches as a status, as a position held that should cause others to think much about the person in that role just because they're in the role. The role of elder and deacon is not to raise an individual to a status, but are rather positions of servanthood. You will see in verse 1, it speaks of the office of bishop. And that word, as we've said, it can be translated to elder or overseer or pastor. This is someone with a responsibility to lead and to serve a fellowship spiritually, to bring the word of God to bear on the affairs of the local church. Elders are responsible for guiding and directing the local church on its way forward. The elders are appointed by God. And while you may not always agree with the elders and how maybe they go about things, I can speak for this fellowship and say that any decision made comes with much prayer and very careful consideration. Godly elders will seek God's face for the direction a church should go. So the elders, we see in verse 2, are also to be apt to teach. And this is important because elders are set the task of ruling and caring and shepherding and providing direction and providing instruction. And so in order to give instruction from God's word, they need to be able to understand it and also to teach it. And I believe apt to teach doesn't necessarily mean apt to preach. An elder needs to have the ability, I believe, to sit down with a small group of people, open up God's word and explain it. There's some people could do that very well, better than even I, but maybe would find it hard to come up to a pulpit and to preach. And I believe the word there, it says to teach, not to preach. So I believe an elder can be someone who is able to sit and open God's word, maybe with a small group of people, and teach it well. So that's the elder. How then does that role marry with the role of a deacon? Well, in the passage that we referred to already in the book of the Acts in chapter 6, the apostles find that there's a pressing practical need in the church. And that practical need was to distribute food to various widows in that day. And now what we must say is this, in Acts 6, the structure of church leadership, as I said already, it hadn't been set up yet, but we find here a model of how it would work. And in order for the apostles, who we could view broadly speaking as elders in that passage, in order for them to continue devoting themselves to God's word and prayer, they tell the people to choose from among them 7 men who would be filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom, and those men would be the people who would distribute the food to the various widows. So to distinguish between the two, the elder is to be devoted to prayer and the teaching of God's word. The deacon then is to be responsible for the practical matters of the church. And many times the elders will inform the deacons of those practical matters, but this is not to say that the elders won't sometimes be involved in those practical matters. Now it's important to note in passing, especially when making comment on the relationship between an office, the office of elder and the office of deacon, and it's important, I can't stress this point enough, that we aren't to think of these positions in terms of status. In other words, if you become an elder, some people view that as, oh, that's the big one, and if you become a deacon, well, that's the little one. Nonsense. Rather, we have to think of both positions in terms of service to the Lord. Both roles are equal. In fact, we're all equal before God, but they're different responsibilities. That must be made clear here. And when we think of these roles within a church fellowship in terms of service, then we realize that the distinction between these men comes from the function of the role rather than the value of the role. That is so important. It's function, not value. Both elders and deacons are equal before the Lord. Really, the deacons are to be an extension of the heart and hands and minds of the elders in response to practicalities. As the elders see practical needs, they will inform the deacons of these, and the deacons generally should not be involved in spiritual decisions and direction of the church. That is the elders' function. And so we have here the role of the deacon, and we see how it's distinct from the role of an elder, and yet we see how the deacon should help reflect the heart, the pastoral heart of the elders, and that's not to say that the deacons also shouldn't have a pastoral heart. So that's the role. But what are the requirements or the qualifications then to be able to serve as a deacon? Well, let's look at these verses and discover what they tell us. It's important to say that when you come to 1 Timothy 3, that Paul is writing to Timothy, who is working in the church at Ephesus, and then he's endeavouring to place people in leadership and to in order to deal with the spiritual matters of the church. And all of the requirements given in these 13 verses for both elders and deacons, that they apply to all churches across the board. And it all revolves around spiritual qualifications. What if you were to summarize what it says in chapter 3, it's to do with a man's heart. It's to do with the man's heart. that to have a purity of life, that to live with virtue, with integrity, with honesty, with uprightness, with holiness, with blamelessness. Nothing is mentioned about what you see that these men doing practically. Also, they're involved in a ministry in the church, so they should be a deacon. That's not how you're to choose. You're to look at the man's character. You're to look at their character. In fact, if we had time, we could look through the entire letter of 1 Timothy and see how many different places in the epistle where Paul speaks about the issue of a holy life, of a pure life, of a godly life, of a blameless life, of a righteous life. It's in every chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and 6, there's comments towards those things. It's of major importance to Paul that godliness as mentioned for those who lead the church and serve as deacons in the church. I think we all know the verse found in 1 Samuel 13:14, which says, "The Lord hath sought himself a man after his own heart." The Lord sought out for himself a man after his own heart. What is that? Well, that's a man who thinks like the Lord thinks, who feels like the Lord thinks, who responds like the Lord responds. A man of a heartbeat that's like Christ's heartbeat, whose heart loves righteousness and hates sin, whose heart loves the sinner but rejects his deeds, a heart that reaches out in mercy to those who are hurting, a heart that cares, a heart that knows righteousness and obedience, a heart that is consumed with the extending of the Father's glory. That's the kind of heart that Christ had, and that's what we're called to have. These are the sort of men we need in leadership in our churches. When you vote for deacons, you need to think very carefully about how you vote. You're to look for these qualities that we're about to go through. You're to look for these qualifications. This is not a matter of voting for your friend or voting for your family member. This is not how God wants you to vote. This is a matter of voting for people who you believe meet the holy standards set out in Scripture. No one should ever be placed in a position of leadership in the church, elder or deacon, who is not qualified by spiritual examination. And we're going to go through these now, and we're going to see these qualifications. Now, I have a number of S's that hopefully will help us understand these verses. Look at verse 8. It says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave." They're to be serious. The Greek word is semnos, which means serious. It could be translated dignified. It has the idea of the deacon being serious in mind and serious in character. It has the idea that they have this sort of majestic quality of character that makes people stand back and see them as a godly person, a person who people can look up to spiritually in how they selflessly serve. There's a certain awe held in the heart of the people who see them because of their integrity of their spiritual life. This word grieve, it's a very beautiful word. And it's got a very important meaning, that graveness, that seriousness about them. So you must see in those that you decide to vote for, you must see a life that understands the seriousness of spiritual issues. This particular person would not be a flippant person, not a silly person, not be a frivolous person, not be a person who makes light of serious things, not be a person who's engaged in trivial things in life, not a person who's worn out, who's done, who's served their time and they're just sitting back. They're to be a person who serves with dignity, a person who serves with seriousness of life in general and sees the seriousness of the life of the church. They're to be a serious person. But not only that, they're to be sincere. Look at verse 8 again. "Likewise must the deacons be grave and not double-tongued." The deacon is to be someone whose word is their word. In other words, when they say they're going to have something done by next month, it will be done. And I would say this also means that the deacon is sincere in what they say to everyone. Not double-tongued. Saying one thing to one person, one thing to another person. There's an integrity in their speech. Because those who serve in the church will be privy to very private matters. In other words, when we sit together in a deacon's meeting, when you're out visiting the days after, you shouldn't be hearing something in someone's home that was discussed in the deacon's meeting a couple of days before. The deacons, they're to be grave in their spiritual issues. They're to be dealing with people's things and people's lives, and will hear private things. And they have got to understand that they can't be wagging their tongue everywhere, because they're involved in the front line of spiritual warfare and leadership of the church. They need to be the kind of people who know to speak, know how to speak, and when to speak, and when you shouldn't, and to speak with integrity whenever you speak. There's a high, high premium on verbal honesty and integrity among spiritual leaders, whether that be an elder or a deacon, not to speak in hypocrisy, but to speak consistently, righteously, honestly, uprightly. They're to be serious. They're to be sincere in their speech. They're to be sober. Look at verse 8 again. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. In other words, they shouldn't be found with the stuff. I believe that the Bible clearly teaches the abstinence from alcohol. We dealt with this when we went through the book of Habakkuk. Therefore, no Christian should be found with the stuff near them. They should not be devoting themselves to it. The deacons should be instead, Ephesians 5:18, those who are not drunk with wine, they're in an excess, but instead are filled with the Spirit. There are those, like the seven in Acts 6, who were men chosen on the account of the fact that they were full of the Spirit of God and of wisdom. It makes perfect sense. Any Christian found with alcohol in their possession only brings disrepute to the name of Christ and sullies the testimony of the church. That's the point. It's intensely practical here. And let me just make the point again from the pulpit so that you know our stance on this. This is important. The Bible says that we're to abstain from the appearance of evil. So even if the bottle says 0% alcohol on it, if it's an alcoholic company in the bottle, it's evil. Abstain from it. Don't be seen with it. Abstain from the appearance of evil. I see so many Christians these days throwing photos up on their social media now with these drinks from alcoholic companies. 0% alcohol. Sure, it's all right. It's 0% alcohol. Wrong. You're to abstain from the appearance of evil. Can I make that abundantly clear? Really, the point here in this passage is that we're to be sober, we're to be in control of our senses at all times. The deacon is to be serious. The deacon is to be sincere. The deacon is to be sober. But they're also to be satisfied. Look at verse 8 again. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy liquor, not greedy. I suppose you can interpret this in a few ways. The deacons will handle the financial affairs of the church most times, and it's important that they handle that well. It's important that the person whom you trust with that is someone who wouldn't take it for themselves, and I can assure you Matthew does not do that. But how important it is that the person in charge of the financial affairs of the church is trustworthy. A deacon can also be greedy maybe to hold on to the money of the church because it's our money and we better not spend it. And because that gospel effort is too expensive or it'll come at too great a cost, we need to be good stewards of the money, but we also need to use it for the furtherance of the gospel here in Grange and beyond. Now that's so important. They're to be satisfied, the deacon. What I mean by that, satisfied with such things as we have, not looking for more for themselves, and carefully looking after the finances that the Lord has given to us here as a church, a local church here at Greens. They're to be serious, they're to be sincere, they're to be sober, they're to be satisfied. But then next, they're also to be spiritual. Look at verse 9. And what it says there, it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What on earth does that mean? Don't be confused. This little phrase, holding the mystery of the faith, is very simple to explain. In the Old Testament, there were truths hidden by God, only for reasons that the Lord knows. that now have been revealed to us as New Testament believers and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the deacon then simply must hold to the New Testament revelation. He has to be a New Testament doctrinally orientated individual who knows and understands the truth revealed in the New Testament. This is of great concern to Paul. And all the way through this epistle, he makes a major point of sound doctrine and good teaching. You see it in chapter 1. You also see it in chapter 4, verse 6. It's a short book. Read through it this afternoon. Paul talks a lot about good doctrine. Down in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, take heed to the doctrine. Very, very concerned about good, true doctrine. He even gets into it in chapter 6 as he speaks about unwholesome teaching, the unwholesome doctrine, and calls for laying hold on what is true and right doctrine given in the New Testament. So the spiritual character then of an individual who serves as a deacon begins with the spiritual affirmation of the New Testament doctrine, saying that they hold to these things. The deacon will hold to the mystery of the faith. The faith simply means the content of Christian truth. Could I suggest that this is someone who's devoted to the personal study of the Word of God and to prayer? Could I suggest that this is a voice that you should often hear in the prayer meeting, in our prayer meetings praying for the church? For that is a sure sign of spiritual leadership. Someone who's setting an example. I know quickly at the end of the verse they are to hold to New Testament doctrine with a pure conscience. In other words, it's not just knowledge of Scripture they need. It's the fact that they're living Scripture out with a pure conscience. They're to be serious, they're to be sincere, they're to be sober, they're to be satisfied, they're to be spiritual, they're to be selected. Now, we don't need to labour this point because we've made it already, but the verse says here in verse 10, it says, and let those also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now I think that you could maybe fix the sentence there. It's maybe the wrong way round in the translation, and some modern translations do put it a little better. It would be better read, and let those also be proved and found blameless, then let them use the office of deacon. I think that would be a better order to that sentence. Let them first be tested, and if you find nothing against them, then they can be elected to the position of deacon. Now, what is the test? This is nothing more than the ongoing general assessment of church members as they evaluate the service of this person. Now, it's an ongoing general assessment. The word that's used in the Greek here for proved is that it's constant. This is something that goes on and on and on. It's not that they sat a test and they got it right and then now they can be deacon for the rest of the time. It's that they're constantly being tested, constantly being proven, constantly being looked at in how they're living. Are they still keeping up to living for the Lord and living with a pure heart? Tested at all times by the basis of their own service to Christ. Not a one-time test, not a written test. It's not that there's a wee period that they're tested and then they can go on. No, no, it's ongoing evaluation. You know, that word also in verse 10 is very important. And if you were to mark your Bible, I would suggest you circle that word also in verse 10. Because it jumps back up and it makes us make the same application of this truth to elders. You're to constantly be looking at me as an elder and teaching pastor here in the church, and to Bill as well. You're to look at us and be constantly evaluating us as well. Also, it speaks of the elder, it speaks of the deacon as well. These things are to be tested. Which means all of us in leadership are to be tested constantly and looked upon and challenged if you see things in our lives that you don't feel are fitting for leadership in a church. That is extremely important. Finally, the deacon is to be serious, sincere, sober, satisfied, spiritual, selected. They're to be settled. Look at verse 12. We will come back to verse 11. We're jumping down to verse 12 first. They were to be individuals who would manage their children and manage their household well. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And of course, if we're going to have people in positions in the church and managing things in the church and having administrative responsibility within a larger framework than the family of God, it only makes perfect sense that they're in control of their own household. So if their place is in a shambles, it'll be a shambles whatever you give them to do. If they don't pay their bills on time, well then you can't give them the responsibility of the utility bills of the church, because they won't pay them on time either. And I think that's a fairly simple simple application. May I say this again? These are high standards that we ought to hold our church leadership to, including myself. And as I expect you to hold our deacons to a high standard, I expect you to hold me to that standard, Bill to that standard as elder. It's a high standard. And so when it comes to voting in a couple of months' time, you must not just vote for that family member or that friend, but you must look for the good of the fellowship, and before the Lord, you must ask, do I see these qualities in the men that I I'm voting for? That is so, so important. Now there's another thing that we must deal with. You need to look at their wives. In verse 11 it says this: even so must their wives be great, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You could have a good man with all the qualifications of a deacon, but their wife could be their downfall. Now, I don't want to say too much about this, but the wife is to be serious about the matters concerning the church as well. In fact, they're to be serious in all areas of life, because we see that word grave again. They're to be serious in their affairs in public, not immature. They're to think carefully about what they're posting in social media. They're not to be slanderers. They're not to be running people down, in other words. They're not to be careful with their words. They're not to be found gossiping. They're not to be found spinning stories. They're not to be found running their tongue or trying to run the church through their husband or through their family members. They're to be sober. They're to be level-headed, not doing things that would sully the name of Christ or sully the name of the church or the name of their husband, and they're to be faithful in all things. In other words, they're to be women who are seen to faithfully serve the Lord. Therefore, it not only takes you to consider how the man is living, but it takes you to consider his wife also. And maybe you wonder, maybe as you look at this and you look down, maybe you wonder, if you read carefully, you'll see in the list that there is for an elder, a bishop, it says nothing of their wife. Well, I believe that any woman should be found with these qualities. When you look at that verse, in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And the truth of the matter is, well, when you look at all these things, these are the qualities that when that wee sheet sits before you in May, that you're to look for in the men of this church. And as you put your wee tick beside those men, I want you to put that person's character right beside 1 Timothy 3. And I want you to ask the question, do they hold these qualities? That is so, so important. But you know, there's one more thing. Don't you think that the deacons are getting a touch this morning? They're not. But there's something for us all here. There's something for us all here. You see, that's the wrong point there. But the point of the matter is, the deacon is someone, is a word that means servant. And there's various forms of it in the Greek, in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament. And the servanthood is something that should be found in every Christian. We're all called to serve here in the local church. There is an official position with a capital D. And indeed, we have that structure in our church. There's elders and there are deacons who serve in the leadership. but we're all to be found serving the Lord. We're all to be found, really, truly, we're all to be found with these qualities that we've listed. It's a high calling, but yes, each of us are to be found living in such a way that pleases the Lord with this heart on the matter. And you see, we're all called to serve in the church, but these men that we elect are to be men that we can look up to. They're to be men that we can admire, not out of the position, not lift them up to a lofty position for the thought of thinking much of them, but men who we trust to lead the church forward as they're involved in the practical matters of this church. May God help us as we prayerfully, in the months ahead, appoint our deacons for the next few years to come. May we carefully and prayerfully put them before the Lord. Please do continue to pray for our deacons. They're a great group, and they've been a privilege for me to work alongside in fellowship in the gospel over these past couple of years, the past year and a half. Do pray for them and their wives. As you can see, there's a high standard placed upon them in Scripture, and do pray that the Lord will bless them as they continue to serve. And of course, you see them do some things, and there are some things that are unseen that some of us will never know what they do. And for each of you who are deacons this morning, let me say to you, the Lord bless you in your service for the Lord here, and may you continue to do it faithfully, and may you continue to do it as unto the Lord.